cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. Wow, what a message. We hear, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls still receive him, the dear Christ enters in. We just sang these words, and don't you love Christmas? All the songs, and everywhere you go, there is this Christmas sense of the place. We anticipate turkey this afternoon in my house. For you, maybe it's tomorrow. But we are looking at some of the most famous verses of Christmas, Luke 2. We've been studying the first two chapters of Luke. I want to invite you to turn there in your Bible. When I read Luke 2, in those days a decree went out for Caesar. We know these words. You probably have it memorized and you didn't even try because you heard it so much growing up. I was a kid and I remember my father, it was the same every year. Christmas morning, we'd get up. My dad was the slowest reader in the world, I'm sure, on record. And he would read, in those days, a decree went out. So before you could open gifts, you had to hear the whole Christmas story. And he read all of Luke 2. So I just thought it would be very appropriate if I did the same thing this morning. I'm sure memories flood your mind when you hear these words. Maybe you were like me in the children's program, a towelhead shepherd, or a sheep, or the other animal in the stall. Or maybe you were lucky you got to be one of the wise men with a bit of a tinfoil crown. Somebody spray-painted an old jewelry box, and you were bringing gold, as they sang, "We Three Kings Coming Down the Aisle." If you were an extra in the children's program, you likely were an angel. Somebody had sewn a white toga from an old bedsheet. And if they were creative, you would get the little coat hanger with the garland, right? Remember? We know this story. We're with our families. Christmas is a wonderful time to be with those you love and to be together and to share that love and peace on earth. What other message is there? The hope we have in Christ. These memories fill our minds as we hear these familiar words. But there's more here. More than just the idea of Christmas. More than just all these memories that fill our minds. How do we find fresh eyes to see the truth that we find here in these verses? I think we need to pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. And my prayer is that this Christmas, the message that is here found in these words would fill your heart and your mind. And is a message that will bring us to worship. Will you pray with me? Father, you are kind to us. It is your love that motivated the sending of your Son. In all these wonderful understandings of Christmas, joy to the world, peace on earth, the love of God. Father, would you open our minds in this moment? These are not my words. This is your word. I pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see, that we would hear this message and we would see Jesus. And just like we see in this narrative, those who heard the message worshiped. Father, would you draw our hearts to the understanding of who Jesus really is, that you would fill our soul and our mind with joy and the hope of forgiveness, a fresh start, a new beginning with you. And as we see Jesus, will you fill our hearts with true affection and love, and like the shepherds, that we would come and see and behold this thing that has been told us, that we would bow down. Like Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and worship and declare that Jesus is Lord. Father, would you do this in all our hearts this morning? I pray this Christmas Eve in 2017, in the place where I stand, in the place where we sit, would you so fill our minds with this truth that we will praise you and worship you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read the story in the different scenes that we go through and then just look at what it teaches us. Look at Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke is careful to give us all kinds of details in the story. Three times it mentions, as we read ahead, that Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. He was wrapped and he was put. There's all kinds of detail in this story because it really matters to Luke. But beyond just the detail of the story, he places it in a physical time and place in human history. Luke sets it in a Roman history with the emperor Caesar Augustus, right in verse 1. Verifiable facts that can be evidence that proves the veracity of this story. Quirinius is the governor of Syria. And this matters to Luke. We know this because Luke is not just telling a sentimental Christmas story to make us feel good. His whole purpose and his whole intention is to tell us what really happened. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, if you were here over the last 4 weeks, we've been studying Luke 1 and 2. Listen to these words, Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now you may struggle with this passage, but Luke is not giving hearsay. Luke is a Greek doctor who is educated and he cares about the details and the trustworthiness of what he's declaring. He's writing to this Roman leader, commander, whatever his role is, but he's recognized as most excellent Theophilus, given the title similar to Felix and Festus in the book of Acts. Luke is writing to a real person in a real place, and his goal and his intention is to give historical, accurate record of what happened, what actually happened, so they would have certainty. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, if you've traveled to the Holy Land on a church tour, I've been many times, you will know that everywhere you look, there is evidence of the trustworthiness of Scripture. One that really challenged me was a recent finding in 1961, hardly recent, since how I am 52, and that I was born in 65. But in relative recent history, in Caesarea Maritimus, they found this famous stone. It's called the Pilot Stone. And it's a stone that recognizes Pontius Pilate, and there was no record of him. There was no way to prove that he actually was the prefect of Judea, like the Bible tells us, for 2,000 years. And in 1961, they uncover and the evidence of the trustworthiness of the Bible is revealed. That's just one example. It's all over Israel. Everywhere you look. I have been 8 times with different church groups. And I've met different archaeologists. And when they come to a dig, I've heard more than one of them say, you know what we use as our map? The Bible. Because it's trustworthy. We look for where the cities are and where the places are. And we look where we should dig. And it proves itself true over and over again. This is what Luke is doing. Luke is not giving us a fanciful story. He is saying, Theophilus, this is what really happened. And the problem for us is it seems impossible to believe, doesn't it? A virgin birth, Elizabeth being pregnant and giving birth way past the years of her ability to have children. All the appearances of angels, all through chapter 1 and 2. We've seen this over the last few weeks. The miracle of the discipline of Zechariah. He can't speak for 9 months. And then all the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they declare and prophesy. We've read it over the last 3 weeks. We've seen it. It doesn't read like history, does it? It doesn't read like the same old, same old. It's not humanly possible, our minds tell us. And that's because that's the whole point. It is not what is humanly possible. In the Christmas narrative, the actual historical account, God enters our world. That's why in chapter 1, verse 37, it says, nothing is impossible with God. See, this is what Luke wants us to see. In fact, we sang the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. There are so many prophecies that are written in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New. The work of God, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. He speaks. And then it happens exactly as God said. We see it in the story with the angel to Zechariah and Mary, even before these events take place. And in these first few verses of chapter 2, Luke places it in time and space, in history, in a real historical place. And you read in verse 6, and the time came for Mary to give birth. The miracle child, the impossible child. And it just is a reality that is declared by Luke. What is amazing, and my desire over the years as I am your pastor, Lord willing, for many years, we don't know, but my prayer is that we will look at many of these Old Testament prophecies and how they were already given many years beforehand and fulfilled in Christ. This morning I want to look at one. It tells us in Luke 2, that they went up to the city of David called Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, the prophecy was given 700 years before it was fulfilled. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. He speaks and he says in chapter 5 verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. His coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor will give birth, and the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord Yahweh, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Is it any wonder that Jesus is revealed to shepherds? The prophecy says that Jesus will be a shepherd who brings peace. There are four major scenes in this story that we will see in Luke 2. All of them have the same idea of there is a message, there is a witness that brings us to worship. It's a declaration of who God is, who Jesus is. And then it declares that they responded in worship. The first scene is the angels that appear to the shepherds. Look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Why to shepherds? Why would the angel and the glory of God in this absolute brilliance be revealed to shepherds? I'm sure you've heard stories at Christmas that shepherds were the lowest rung on the totem pole. They were definitely not on your Christmas invite list. They were the lowest level of the social class. And that God of the universe would be revealed to those who are at the bottom rung is a powerful picture of how God reaches into our brokenness at our lowest. And though that may be true, I think there's more here. You notice it. It is a message for all people in verse 10. I bring good news. This is gospel. This is the good news of what Jesus will do, who he is and what he will do. But look at verse 10. It's for all people. That's the prophecy in Micah, isn't it? To the ends of the earth. But he will be a shepherd and he will be their peace. Why does he appear to shepherds? Notice he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. There is immediacy. It's that very same day. Jesus is born this day. And that very same day in verse 11, this message is being declared to shepherds. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you, that shepherds should run to this place. They should understand and discover it. You will find the baby. The end of verse 15, the message that was made known to us. Why is there this focus on the shepherds? I believe because all the shepherds themselves emphasized the shepherd who is to be born in Bethlehem. The shepherd, where all the shepherds gather, and it says they worshiped him. Do you see it? There is witness. The angels witness and declare the message of who Jesus is. And what is their message? Is it just that this miraculous baby is born? Look at verse 11. A Savior. A Savior is born. Who is Christ, the Lord. Christ simply means anointed one. It was understood all through the Old Testament that they would anoint kings. And there was one that was coming, the anointed one, the Christ, the Christos. He was the Messiah that was to come. Here is the Messiah, the Lord, the Master, the one who will save you. It's this incredible declaration of who Jesus is. And the shepherds worship. The second part of the angel's message is, this will be a sign for you. And as they give this clear message that where they will find Jesus, what do the angels do? They worship. Suddenly, the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." A shepherd who will bring peace. Witness the good news and worship. The second scene is the shepherds in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told them. I don't even need to break it down for you. It's so obvious. The message is declared to them. what the angels have told them, and they worship. How do we find ourselves this Christmas? The message from God's very own word. Luke's whole purpose is to declare to you that a Savior is born, the Messiah in Christ, that very day. One who will save his people from their sins. And as we understand that it is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, the Word that was God, God, Emmanuel, God with us, we worship. I think we're meant to see the connection between verse 15 and 17. The shepherds are talking amongst themselves in 15. Let us go see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. And then in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known to others. We're meant to see that what was made known to them, they made known to others. The witness, the message, and they declared it. And look at how verse 17 ends. They made known the sayings that had been told them. And then if you go down to verse 18, the people who heard everything the shepherd said, they wondered at what had been told to them. It is this witness, this powerful message of what it is really about. What does it mean that Jesus was born? Christ, the Savior, is born. It was made known to them. They made it known to others. It was told to them, and others wondered what was told, what they had heard. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told them. I think what Luke wants us to do is to see the connection between the message, the witness, and worship. If Jesus really is God, come into our world. If Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who will save us from our sins, the perfect sacrifice, that when we know him, we will worship him. The third scene is when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law, verse 22 of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Why does it give us so much information about the Old Testament requirement of the specific firstborn sacrifice? I think it's an allusion to the reality of a perfect Son of God who will be a sacrifice that is coming. But they fulfilled the Old Testament law. In verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, this idea of a Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The exact same message of the angels. Christ, the Lord. Here the message is revealed, and the witness is the witness of the Holy Spirit to Simeon. And what's the very first thing he does when he picks up Jesus? And he came in the Spirit into the temple, verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Exact same message of the angels. A Savior is born for you. The exact same message of Micah, that he will be a shepherd who brings peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. See, it wasn't a message just for shepherds. It's exactly like the angel said, back in verse 10, it will be for all people. but he is a shepherd, worshipped by shepherds, who will care for his people and bring peace. Then we come to verse 32, and this message is even greater in its scope. It says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See, all of a sudden, the gospel is spreading. The message, the witness, is a revelation to all. In verse 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce your very own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He gives a witness. He gives a testimony of who Jesus is. I think Luke is intentionally calling us to see this repetition over and over again. As people see and know who Jesus is, they bow in worship. The fourth and the final scene is Anna in the temple. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. What is happening here? The exact same thing. Most of the scholars, if you read the commentaries, they believe that when it makes this little comment at that very hour, that she came up just as Simeon was declaring and giving this testimony, this witness. And what's the very first thing she does? She worships and gives thanks to God. And then what does she do after she recognizes this redemption for Jerusalem? She speaks to all. And as I was working through this sermon on Friday and Saturday of this week, this late in the week, it all of a sudden struck me. This is exactly what happened with Zechariah. It is exactly what happened to Elizabeth. It is exactly what happened to Mary. The message comes to them from the angel Gabriel. What does Mary do? My soul exalts in God, my Savior. Worship. And Zechariah, though he was a bit of a slow student, part of the remedial group, he got a little distracted. When he came around, what happened to him? When his mouth was loosed, and the very first thing he did, it says in verse 68, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The very message of Anna, redemption that is coming to God's people. And as Zechariah goes on in his song, he talks about his own son who will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. A Savior who forgives sins because of the tender mercies of our God. Remember that Sunday when we shared communion, we talked about the mercy of God all the way through Mary's song, through Zechariah's song. And then this powerful verse, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wow. A message to shepherds from Micah, that one will rise out of Bethlehem, a shepherd who will rule and lead God's people. And he himself will be their peace. Romans 5 gives us this very same message. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. And when you see Jesus, as Luke declares, it calls you to worship. Let's pray. Father, as we hear these words from the Gospel of Luke, over these 4 weeks, it is the work of your Spirit that convinces us of truth. The eyewitness accounts of those who saw Jesus resurrected, the testimony of the prophets from the Old Testament, that you would bring peace, and that we now have peace with you because of the power of the gospel, the good news that is declared to you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive and to understand and to know this truth of all that Jesus is and all that he has done for us in redemption. And that even as we sing this song, Joy to the World, that we will worship. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and to believe and to, by faith, have peace with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.